We're going to read scripture together. Theme for this morning, kingdom and evangelism. It's almost a part two of last week, and I'll explain that in a few seconds. Romans chapter 10, just a couple of verses from that. 10 from verse 14. Paul writing about the unbelievers. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have never heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless someone is sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And then the end of Matthew's gospel, well-known words of the Great Commission from chapter 28. Reading from verse 19. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very ends of the earth. And then lastly, in the book of Acts, verses 7, chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Amen. Thanks be to God for his word. So last week we talked about spiritual realities and the warfare in the heavenlies and the way in which we are continually in spiritual warfare, whether we want to be or not. As soon as you name Christ, you come from one world, one culture, and you come into the other one. You move from darkness into light, and you may think everything is sorted now. This is going to be great. Life is going to be so easy because now I have Jesus. What you perhaps didn't realize was that you also, in a sense, had all Jesus' enemies. And that life and faith were not going to be a playground, but were going to be a battleground, where temptation and challenge and struggle would seem to beset us every step of the path. And moving forward was never going to be easy. It was about ground being taken. And we take it by putting the armor of God on, being filled with the Spirit, confident in the kingdom advancing, and we advance with the Christ who is the King of the kingdom. Today, we want to talk just a little bit about what is it we were supposed to do in this kingdom? What are we called to be? And I want to suggest quite clearly in the New Testament, we are called to be two things. We are called to be evangelists, to share good news, and we are called to be disciple makers, teaching others in the way. So can you imagine you're a wee backwater in Jesus' time, a village, perhaps in Greece or somewhere like that, and you're at war with the Persians, and the Persians are bigger, and you've kind of had troops taken, or not troops, but your family members have been taken to fight, and every day you're waiting and waiting, and then one day, up in the distance, there is somebody staggering down the road to your village. And everybody gathers. And somehow this staggering person, fallen as they're coming, comes to you and says, "The battle is won. The war is over." That person, that herald, sent from the battle back to the village to bring good news, is the evangel. He is the herald that shouts into uncertain places and tells them the war is over. The battle is won. It is good news. When the New Testament talks about us being good news people, people who share, what they're talking about, what they have in mind is this picture that we're going from place to place, house to house, and we have something to say. It is good news to say, and we say it. Christ has won. Life has changed. The war is over. The battle has been won. That's what we're called to. You and I, called to live and to speak the good news of Jesus. Most of us, I think, and I'll get on to why in a few minutes, most of us prefer to live the good news of Jesus than speak the good news of Jesus. So we like to be good neighbors. We like to show hospitality. We like to have a smile when things are going badly wrong. We perhaps burst into whistling as we're walking along the street and live a good life that points to something bigger beyond us. The problem is, there's tons of secularists who are good neighbors, who smile when things are difficult, who burst into whistling as they walk along the road. We live out the good news, but we are called in the New Testament to speak the good news. We speak about Jesus. We don't just live Jesus. We live Jesus and we speak Jesus. And the one thing that our world desperately needs to hear is the good news of Jesus. More than anything else, the good news of Jesus. We speak Jesus. That's what we're called to as evangelists. I can't really think of a way of sugarcoating it. I would kind of like to, because I know Perth, we're kind of quiet and we're reflective and you know, we're not in your face kind of people. Or I'm saying we're not, you're not in your face kind of people mostly. And somehow in our culture, we think, I think I could speak about just about anything else apart from Jesus. So when people ask, so what are you doing over the weekend then? We say, oh, nothing much, rather than I was actually going to worship Jesus. Is that right? Is that right? Do we keep our head down and our mouth shut? Not to mention the name of Jesus is, in fact, to be disobedient to the Jesus who saved us, to call us. So I'm just going to ask you, I'm not going to say put your hand up for this or put your hand up for that, but when was the last time you just spoke to somebody about the love of God? God was for them and wanted better in this life for them. When was the last time you said, you know, let me tell you a wee bit about my story and the difference that Jesus has made in it? Why do we not speak about Jesus? Why do we speak as little about Jesus in the church as the world does most of the time? I remember when the boys were born, and it was days, you know, you'll find this hard to believe, but it was days before mobile phones. OK, Can you remember that? Anybody? No, don't be random. It's days before mobile phones. And I had all this change, right? And all this change so that when our child was born, I had a list of people I was to phone with the good news. And I phoned everybody. There were some people who weren't even on the list. I think I probably phoned people by mistake who learned about that we had a child that never met me in my life before. But we kept kind of using all the coins. Why? Because if you've experienced good news, you want to talk about it. If you've experienced love, you want others to know about it. And so I'd suggest in the early days when we first know Jesus, we talk about Jesus all the time to anybody who will listen, and even if they won't. I remember all the funny looks and stick I used to get when I first became a Christian in the dockyard. Quite a hard place to be a Christian at the time, in a dockyard. And just couldn't stop talking about Jesus. Where did that passion go? Where did that passion go? Do you remember those days? So we're called to tell our story. I'm not meaning that we need to know the four spiritual laws from Scripture. Good if you do, but I'm not telling it. But in answer to people's questions about us and our lives, are we able to give a reason for our faith? Are we able simply to tell our story? This is what Jesus means to me. This is how he's changed me. This is where my hope is. That's our call as evangelists sharing good news. But more than that, we're also called to make disciples. The growth of the church and the maturity of it is fairly simple. Disciples make disciples. We know the word mephites, the kind of Greek word, learner, follower, apprentice, somebody who gets close to somebody and learns from them. Jesus called 12 disciples. They followed him. They hung out with him. They ate with him. They began to see how he prayed, how he walked, how he engaged with people, what he did. And as they did that and stayed close to him, they got more like him. And now he goes to the Father, he sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit keeps teaching us what it is to be like Jesus. We keep getting turned closer and closer into Jesus, imperceptibly, and some of us need a lot of changing, but bit by bit, the Spirit is changing. Why? Well, one, so we can get closer to Jesus, but secondly, so that we as a community can say to one another, let's journey closer to Jesus together. Let's eat together. Let's ask questions together. Let's imagine we're on the Emmaus Road together and Jesus is just in front of us. And let me tell you about some of the challenges I've got and some of the issues and some of the bits of the Bible I don't understand and can't make sense of. And you tell me about where you're going. And bit by bit, we disciple one another and we grow together to see a body that is mature and growing and developing, and no one is isolated. They were to make disciples. If you've been a Christian, let me say, 3 years or more, you should be mentoring someone. You should be passing on your life with Jesus to someone else. You should be making time to have tea or coffee with someone. You should be asking questions and praying for and with someone. We should all be doing that because Jesus has called us to be disciple makers. So none of us ever stop needing discipled because we never fully get there. And a Christian from 30 seconds of new birth on needs discipled and needs to find people to journey with that will help them on the path of maturity and growth. family of God, we need this. Isolated Christians, as we saw last week, are easily pulled off the path, easily attacked, easily destroyed spiritually. But together, the Bible tells us, iron sharpens iron. We grow when we are open in love with one another. That's partly why we set up life groups, was for people to come and hang out together and share life and share the struggles of faith and grow as people, real people, together. And praying and encouraging and being with each other. But discipleship is not for the professionals. Discipleship is for the failures who trust and grow in Jesus Christ together. That's who we are. And that's what God called us to. Primarily, that's what Jesus called us to. Both in Matthew and in Acts. And then Paul underlines it in Romans by saying, all these people in Perth, Paul is saying, how are they ever going to have their lives transformed by Jesus if they never, ever hear the gospel? And how will they hear the gospel if nobody ever tells them it? And how will they be told it if nobody sends people to tell them it? Therefore, there is no more beautiful thing than walking to someone and pointing them to Jesus. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So, why do we find it so hard? Let me really quickly, in 3 minutes, try and get three things that I think make it hard for us. One, we're not confident in our own story. We don't think that we've got anything to say to somebody. Our own faith is sometimes at a low ebb. Or we don't think we've got the words, or we don't believe the Holy Spirit can use it. And we're just not confident. I think partly that's because we see evangelists and people who share the gospel as a separate group of people with a great gifting. But I think of Timothy in the New Testament, shy, mumbling. Paul says to him, do the work of an evangelist. All of us called to share, but we have to own who we are. We have to own our failures, our struggles, our doubts in faith, the times we get things wrong, but also that thread of God's grace and goodness and answered prayer and faithfulness that have been all the way through our lives, and be confident in who God has made us and be confident to share it. To share it. We're not saying we're perfect. We're saying we're saved. We're saying we're saved. So that's the first one. Second one, I think, is the kind of pressure and vice of the world. The world has now given the impression it's all right to believe anything as long as you don't tell me about it. Everyone can have their own opinions, but there is no objective opinion, there is no objective truth, and there is no right or wrong. And you have that culture in every workplace and every schoolroom and every uni lecture hall. That pressure to just keep quiet, keep your head down, and say nothing that would be regarded as edgy or challenging or radical in any way. And therefore, because we're conditioned by the culture, we feel frightened to actually speak about Jesus in our life. The enemy is a liar and a deceiver from the very beginning. And all of us like to be popular and in the group, and nobody likes to stand out. But we are loved by a greater love than that. And so we reject the culture of the world, and we live in the culture of the kingdom that always seeks Christ first. And the glory of Christ. And then thirdly, we've been able to pass on sharing the good news by continually doing gathered things rather than scattered things. Now hear me when I say that the kingdom of God is about gathered and scattered. It's about bringing everybody together and everybody wherever you live, whatever street you are. But we have concentrated pretty much on the gathered. So we say, if you can bring people to this meal, if you can get people to this house, if you can get people to us, if you can get people to go through all the taboos and come to a thing where we're comfortable, then we'll tell them about Jesus. And God has used that amazingly in some of the evangelism. But in just focusing on that, it seems as though we've almost felt, well, we actually don't need to tell our neighbors about faith. We don't need to speak out about Jesus. We don't need to offer prayer for somebody who's really struggling in our family or our streets. What we'll do is we'll try and get them to come to something rather than just stepping out in love and saying, you know what, I believe Jesus loves you. Is it okay if I just pray? I could count on two hands in 30 years of praying for, I don't know, thousands of people who have said they didn't want prayer. It's a thought for you. How often a short prayer into somebody's life, praying for peace or for healing or for blessing or for someone in the midst of what they're going through, and the power of God just breaks in to it. God loves the lost more than we do. And when we become a channel of his grace and goodness, then miracles happen and lives are transformed. And he looks at his community of believers and says, you have a story to tell and you have a savior to point to. Why don't you do it? Why don't you do it? So that's what we're called to. And Jesus said, you know what? The fields or the streets are white unto harvest. Everywhere you go, there are people who need to hear good news. But the laborers are few. Is it time to get back into the fields again? Time to be more confident in our story. Time to believe that what God did in you, he is able to do in anyone. Anyone. No one so far off that they cannot be reached. No one so broken they cannot get put together. No one so lost that they cannot be found. But how will they hear if nobody tells them? So let's pray. Just invite the band to come back up. Lord, we're all weak. We all miss opportunities. We all make mistakes. And thank you that you never convict us. You never condemn us, but you do convict us. Lord, I pray that you right now, by your Spirit, may place in our hearts one person who really needs to know that you are with them or for them. And Lord, we pray for opportunities this week for us to say something, a one line pointing to you, a short prayer, a text, but something that gives the possibility, for your grace to break through. Holy Spirit, will you come? Our city, our nation, desperately need you. Desperately need you. The brokenness, the anger, the frustration, the violence, the poverty, all round about us, God, our nation needs you. It needs you. And you've chosen primarily to call us. To call us to be those heralds of good news. May it be so, God. And may your saving grace come in unexpected ways, God. May people we in our heart of hearts think, they will never listen. They're no interested. May they, O God, in the power of your Spirit, hear words of life and salvation, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to move into communion. We're going to put the slide up of communion for a minute. What is it? Why are we doing this? It's something, if you've been in the church for a long time, you know quite a lot about. But we recognize that there are people who are kind of new to church and new to faith and don't know any of this stuff. So Jesus, on the week in which he was betrayed and gave his life up for people, was at a meal, a Passover. People were eating and drinking, and Jesus was teaching and talking, and he lifted up bread and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And then he took the cup and said, "This cup is a new agreement, a new covenant between God and you. This do, remembering me. And whenever you eat this bread and drink this wine, you will remember me until I come." And so this communion is not about us. It's not about the church. It's not about the world. It's about Christ. You will remember me. And Paul makes it clear in 1 Corinthians, what that means is you will remember my love for you, my death, my resurrection. You will remember who I am in all my glory. And as you partake of bread and wine, somehow a mystery takes place. And grace and mercy falls, and these elements become a means of grace into your heart. And you have a fresh strengthening and renewing of your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is for people of any age. Anyone who says, "I need Jesus Christ, and I am thankful." It's not for the perfect. It's for those who recognize, without you, Jesus, we are nothing and go nowhere. And so we come in humility. How are we going to do this? Well, we're going to take the covers off, and three or four people are going to come up, and they're going to serve with me. Thank you for that. These people are such a blessing. I don't do the cover. You'll think, Ian always helps with the cover. I was in a church of about 600-700 people to speak, a kind of cathedral-style church. And they invited me to speak, and when I got there, they said, "Would you just do the communion as well?" And so I went to do the communion, and I took the cover off, and with the cover went all the wine glasses. They had spares in the back. I've never done it since then. So thank you for doing that. People will stand with the bread and the wine. You'll come forward. There's gluten-free bread in the middle of the table there. You'll come forward, take the bread and the wine, go back, and we will eat the bread, and we will take the wine together. So I'll say, we'll eat the bread as one family, and we'll eat the bread, and then I'll say, and we'll drink the wine together as one family. We'll drink it. And then hold on to the glasses, because we'll then go into prayer, and then we'll finish with worship. And then at the end, you can bring the glasses back down or collect them again. That would be great. As we're coming forward and as we're standing, because coming forward is part of the act of worship, we are coming, if you want, to Christ in communion. We are setting our hearts right. So we sing in praise and adoration as we're coming forward, and the band will lead us in a song of praise and worship as we're coming forward. I hope that all makes sense to you. Let's pray. Lord, we confess we can't get our heads around it. Why you would die for us. You who created the stars, you who put all things in order, you who are above all things, well, look at us in our sin and mess and self-centeredness, and you know us before we were born and what we're going to be like, and you were willing to have your body torn apart and your blood shed for us. God, we can't grasp it. The extent of your love is beyond our imagination. But we come. We come. Knowing that through this sacrifice we are accepted. And we have access into the very presence of God the Father. Thank you, God. And we remember you. Amen.